At last their two voices fell into unison on the refreshing fa with which the fifth mode ended, and the church remained hushed for some moments until Gregor's rough amen started a chorus of affirmations. Dietrich blessed the congregation, saying, "May God prosper this enterprise and strengthen our resolve. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Then he prayed silently that the concord miraculously elicited by Joachim's unexpected sermon would not vanish in the face of second thoughts. When Dietrich later brought Hans and the Kratzer to the parsonage, he found that Joachim had built up the fire in the main room and was adjusting the crackling logs with an iron poker. The two Krenken made exclamations untranslatable by the talking head and pushed into the room close to the flames. Joachim stepped back, the poker in his hands, and considered them. "These are to be our particular guests," he supposed. "The one wearing the strange furs is called the Kratzer, because when I met him he used his forearms to make a rasping sound." "And you called their lord Geschert," Joachim said with a flat smile. "Does he know it means stupidly rude?" "Who is the other? I've seen those garments before in the church rafters at the Ferrier Messis." "You saw him, then, and said nothing?" Joachim shrugged. "I had fasted. It might have been a vision."
"His name is Johann von Stern. He is a servant who tends the talking head."
"A servant? And you call him von? I never looked for humor from you, Dietrich. Why does he wear short pants and doublet while the other is wrapped in fur?"
"Their country is warmer than ours. They keep their arms and legs bare because their speech sometimes makes use of the arm rasping. As their ship was bound for lands likewise warm, neither pilgrims nor crew brought cold-weather clothing. Only the Kratzer's folk, who had planned to explore an unknown country, did so."
Joachim rapped the poker against the stone fireplace to knock the ashes off.
"He will share the fur, then," he said, hanging the poker on its hook.
"It would never occur to him," Hans Krenk answered. After a pause, he added, "Nor to me."
Dietrich and Joachim went to prepare beds for the strangers in the kitchen outbuilding, where the larger kitchen hearth would provide greater warmth. In the snow path between the buildings, Joachim said,
"You sang well in the church today. Organum purum is difficult to master."
"I learned Arezzo's method in Paris."
That had involved memorizing the hymn Utqueant Laxis and using the first syllables of each line for the hexachord, ut, re, mi, fa, sol, la.
"You sang like a monk," Joachim said.
"I wondered if you'd ever been tonsured."
Dietrich rubbed the back of his head. "I came by the bald spot in the common course."
Joachim laughed, but touched Dietrich on the arm.
"Do not be afraid. We shall succeed. We shall save these demons for Christ."
"They're not demons. You will see that in time, as I did."
"No, they are steeped in evil. The philosopher refused to share his fur with his servant.
Philosophers will always have logical reasons for avoiding the good, and those reasons will always hang on their lust for material goods. A man who has little thinks little of sharing it, but the man who has much will clutch it with his dying fingers."
"This device," Joachim fingered the cord of the head harness that Dietrich wore, "explain how it works."
Dietrich did not know, but repeated what he had been told about insensible waves in the air felt by devices which he had named feelers, or antennae. But Joachim laughed.
"How often you say that we ought not imagine new entities to explain a thing, when those already known suffice. Yet you accept that there are insensible waves in the air. Surely, that the device is demonic is by far the simpler hypothesis."
"If this device is demonic, it did me no harm."
"Diabolical arts cannot harm a good Christian, which testifies in your favor." "I had feared for you, Dietrich."
"Your faith is as cold as the snow and provides no warmth. True faith is a fire that gives life."
"If by that you mean that I don't shout and weep."
"No, you talk.
And while the words are always right, they are not always the right words.
There's no joy in you, only a long-forgotten sorrow.
Dietrich, much discomfited, said, "There is the tithe barn. Fetch the straw for the bedding."
Joachim hesitated.
"I had thought you went into the woods to lie with Hildegard. I thought the leper colony a ruse. To believe that was the sin of rash judgment, and I pray your pardon."
"It was a reasonable hypothesis."
"What has reason to do with it? A man does not reason his way into a slattern's bed."
He scowled, and his thick brows knit together.
"The woman is a whore, a temptress. If you did not go into the woods to be with her, it is certain that she went into the woods to be with you.
Judge her not too harshly either."
"I'm no philosopher to mince words. If we are to grapple with a foe, let us at least name him. Men like you are a challenge to women like her."
"Men like me?"
"Celibates. Oh, how tasty are the grapes that dangle out of reach. How much more desired. Dietrich, you haven't granted me pardon."
"Oh, surely. I take the words of the Lord's Prayer. I will pardon you as you pardon her." Surprise contorted the monk's features.
"For what must I pardon Hilda?"
"For having such a woodpile stacked by the hut that you dream of her at night."
Joachim blanched, and his jaw muscles knit.
Then he looked at the snow. "I do think on them, what they felt, might feel like in my hands. I am a miserable sinner."
"So are we all, which is why we merit love and not condemnation. Which of us is worthy to throw the first stone? But let us at least not blame another for our own weakness."
In the kitchen, Dietrich discovered Theresia huddled in a tight corner between the hearth and the outer wall.
"Father," she cried, "send them away."
"What ails you?" He reached for her, but she would not emerge from her corner.
"No, no, no," she said. "Evil, wicked things. Father, they come for us. They mean to take us down, down, down to hell. How could you let them come? Oh, the flames. Mother, father, make them go away."
Her eyes did not apprehend Dietrich, but looked on another vision. This affliction he had not seen in many years. "Theresia, these Kränken are the distressed pilgrims from the woods." She clutched at the sleeve of his gown.
"Can you not see their hideousness? Have they enchanted your eyes?"
"They're poor beings of flesh and blood, as we are." The monk had come to the door of the kitchen outbuilding, a bundle of straw for the bedding balanced on his shoulder. He dropped it and rushed to the alcove, where he went to his knee before Theresia. "The Kränken terrify her," Dietrich told him.
Joachim held his hands out.
"Come, let us go down to your own cottage. There are none there to frighten you."
"She ought not to be frightened of them," Dietrich said.
But Joachim turned on him.
"In the name of Christ, Dietrich, first give comfort, then juggle your dialectic.
Help me lift her out of there."
"You are a handsome boy, Brother Joachim,"
Theresia said.
"He was handsome, too. He came with the demons and the fire, but he wept, and he carried me away and saved me from them."
She had taken two more steps, supported by Joachim and Dietrich on either side. When she shrieked, Hans and the Kratzer had come to the kitchen door.
"I would observe this woman," the Kratzer said through the talking head. "Why do some of your folk respond so?"
"She is not one of your beetles or leaves to be studied and divided by genus and species," Dietrich said. "Fright has awakened old memories in her."
Joachim took Theresia under his arm, placing himself between the herb woman and the Kränken, and hurried her through the door.
"Make them go away," Theresia begged Joachim.
Hans clicked his horny lips and said,
"You shall have your wish."
He did not ask Dietrich to translate the remark for the girl, and the priest could not help but wonder if it had been an involuntary exclamation, not meant for overhearing. That evening Dietrich tramped into the lesser wood and cut down pine branches, which he wove into an advent wreath for the coming Sunday. When afterward he looked into the kitchen, he saw Joachim's quilted goose-down blanket laid over the shivering body of Johann von Stern. 12. January 1348. Before Matins, the Epiphany of the Lord. Winter fell like a shroud. The first snow had barely slumped under the pale sun when a second fell upon it, and path and pasture vanished alike into anonymity. The mill stream and its pond froze clear to the bottom, and fish could be spied mid-wriggle in the wintry glass. Peasants in their cottages employed in mending and repair threw another log on the fire and rubbed their hands. The wider world had been emptied out, and a pall of gray wood smoke hung over the silence.